Last Sabbath, I began a series of sermons on preparing for the Passover. It is now only 6 weeks and one day away. Last Sabbath, we looked at who Jesus Christ was and is. And then we looked at the relationship that he wants to have with us and that we should have with him. Now, I ask you all, is Jesus Christ your good friend? How affectionate is your relationship with him? And we saw that he was the God of the Old Testament, the Creator, that Jesus Christ was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who spoke to them and appeared to them. And we also saw that Jesus Christ is seeking a friendship relationship with us. Just like he said to his disciples, I have called you friends, he said, friends. And we also saw once again how that word for love, the Greek word philia, is used in a few places in the New Testament by Jesus Christ. And he said to us, he said, the Father loves you. Not just agape love, a godly love, but a friendship love, an affectionate love. That word philia, when you say someone is my friend, if you were to use that word philia, it means that there's a deep feeling and emotion there. It isn't just one of your general acquaintances. It's somebody, when you look at them, they warm your heart. They make you feel really good. You feel close to them. There's a special relationship there. It's the kind of relationship that Jesus Christ wants with us, as our elder brother is also our Savior, our example. We're going to become like him someday. Today, let's look at the importance of having a plan of preparing to take the Passover. I might just ask you, have you sat down? Are you giving it thought yet? What you want to do to prepare to take the Passover. That is the symbols of the sacrifice of Christ, the bread and the wine, the foot washing, following his example. What are you doing to prepare, to get ready, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and even physically for the Passover service? And it's not too early to begin to think about the Days of Unleavened Bread, is it? I'm already looking at, because I go to Costco and buy a lot of stuff, and I've got a whole big thing of crackers. How many do I have to eat a day before I get rid of them? As you know, during the Days of Unleavened Bread is to the point when they arrive, we get rid of anything with leavening products in them. So maybe too early for you to do that. Maybe you don't store up too much of that stuff, but I bought a great big huge, you know, they have big portions. I brought a big box of cereal from Costco the other day thinking this will save me money. And I'm going to have to eat a lot of cereal. This particular one has leavening in it. And I'd like to give you certain recommendations today, some specific actions. I'd like to recommend, suggest, it's up to you what you finally decide to do and the time that remains, but time goes fast, 6 weeks fly by. Should we prepare? Is it important to have a plan of action to prepare to enter into a relationship with God and the most important service that there is? There isn't one more important than what is called, different people call it different things, in the Bible, in the New Testament, it is called the Passover. It's the New Testament Passover service. It's what Christ called it, that's what the apostles call it, what the scriptures call it, the Passover. It's not the Old Testament Jewish Passover, it's the New Testament symbols that Christ himself instituted. He said, remember me. So it's very important. Our eternal life, our eternal future, our peace with God right now depends upon our relationship with him and how we look at his instruction and what he's given us to do, our obedience to him. So let's begin in this sermon, and I hope to give you then, as we move along, some suggestions and ideas, and then you can formulate your own plan. With 6 weeks to go, here is what I want to do, so that when that Passover service comes, I know I have prepared and I am ready to take those symbols this year, maybe more and better than I ever have before. Let's begin in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John, that's the epistle of John, not the gospel, but 1 John chapter 1. And I'd like you to read with me verses 1 through 10. That's the first chapter, beautiful chapter. That applies this time of the year as we prepare. John is the oldest apostle. Most of the others by now are martyred, dead. He's in his 90s. And here's what he's writing as an old man. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. You know, he was one of those men who walked and talked with Christ and was there with him. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. See, he's giving a testimony, an eyewitness, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. That word is referring to Jesus there. Remember, Gospel of John 1:1, he said the word was in the beginning with God. He goes on in verse 2, the life was manifested. And we have seen, and we bear witness, and we declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us, that we have seen and heard, and we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. In other words, that you may be of the same mind and heart and spirit that we are, that we know who he was. And we believe in him and accept him and obey him and serve him. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. He was God who came to this earth. And then he adds in verse 3, truly our fellowship. You know, and I'd like you to put in there maybe another word that could be properly substituted, our friendship. You know, fellowship implies friendship, doesn't it? When you fellowship with someone, it's usually a pleasant thing because you're fellowshipping with friends. So think of it this way, our friendship, that can mean fellowship in the sense that we spend time with God in prayer or walk and talk with God and he's a part of our life. Truly our friendship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full or complete. So joy, happiness, as we know, inner joy comes from knowing God, knowing his love, knowing his plan, knowing many things can bring an inner joy that nothing else can. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, or truth, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship or friendship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, we all make mistakes and sin. He goes on, John goes on to qualify that. We'll see in a moment. He goes on in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship or friendship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of this man who was God in the flesh. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's a pretty powerful verse, isn't it, in the Bible? So none of us is sinless. If we say this year, well, I've been perfect this past year, I've not made one mistake, not sinned once, then God says, you're a liar. Because we all living in this world in the flesh, in Satan's world, and with our weaknesses and addictions and problems and faults, we all slip in sin. We don't want to, but we do. And he goes on then a very powerful, encouraging verse, verse 9. If we confess our sins, that's repentance, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So all we have to do, brethren, all, it's a big thing, but in one sense, a willing heart, a willing spirit, all we have to do is be willing on a daily basis, whenever we recognize and know that we slip in sin, whenever we make mistakes, and God's Spirit and His love, He is our Father, we are His children, just like parents try to help their children as they're growing up. As we see that we sin and make mistakes, we acknowledge it and confess it. That's all God wants. He just wants us to come to that point. We don't just keep saying it's okay. And God is very patient. You know, He's willing to work with us for a lifetime and help us with our weaknesses and our addictions, because He's looking at the attitude in the heart. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how you maintain a clear conscience. That's how you don't have to live as a Christian a life of guilt, that we might say, but I keep slipping and sinning and making mistakes. Well, then all we have to do is go to God and say, God, I need your help every day, constantly, all the time. I want to be the way you want me to be. Thank you for your love. Thank you for Christ's sacrifice. I won't give up on my sins and weaknesses. Thank you that you won't give up on me. And God never will. But in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Just now, two verses in chapter 2, where John goes on, my little children, the NIV, I like that. It says, my dear children. Can be that way from the Greek. My dear children, these things I write to you, and he's saying in hopes that you will not sin. You will not sin. And then he adds, and if anyone sins, if you do, when you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know what an advocate is? I think most of you do. It's someone who pleads your cause. An advocate is someone who pleads someone else's cause. So we have an advocate who can go right there. He's right there with the Father. And he says, Father, I called this person. I knew them before they had, before they were born, let's say at that point. And I knew them in the womb. And I know everything that has happened to them. And God the Father already knows this anyway, doesn't he? It's his plan and his purpose, though. It's his plan of salvation that he's worked out, that we come to know who he is and know who his son is, and that cleansing of sin, cleansing of the conscience, forgiveness comes only one way, from God through his son, Jesus Christ. So whenever we do sin, don't forget, we have a high priest, we have an advocate who pleads our cause and says, Father, it's tough down there on earth. I was there. You know, Jesus, God came to the earth. God was willing to fight the battle of the flesh. He was willing to resist Satan, the devil. He sweat blood. Christ shed tears. He sweat blood. He fought the battle. It was never easy. Jesus Christ had to pray. He had to study the Bible. He had the Old Testament. And every day. And if he hadn't done those things, he wouldn't have made it. But he was willing to do that. And God was with him, of course, from the very beginning of his life. But if it had been easy for Jesus Christ, you wouldn't be reading how he went to God with tears and prayed, God, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to have that pain. I don't want to go through what's coming. If it's possible, work it out another way. But he was so yielded to God, as you know and I know, he said, Father, but if that's your plan and you know that's best, your will be done, not my will. And he was willing to go through that torture and pain and death, trusting God. And then verse 2, because of that, it says, he himself is the propitiation, which just means atonement, for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. My, what an awesome thing. What an incredible, incredible thing to know that we know. Now let's go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And then after this, we're going to look at some specific suggestions and ways that we can all prepare, maybe even better this year than last year, for the Passover. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, where Paul is writing now, and he's saying, therefore, having been justified by faith, you know, you and I put our faith in Jesus Christ's sacrifice. We have faith in God the Father, who says, he's my son, you accept him, you believe in his shed blood, you're forgiven. I forgive you because you love my son and you've accepted his sacrifice. Justified, as you probably know, just means to have your sins forgiven and to be made righteous. So when God says you're justified because of your faith in Christ and his sacrifice, it means that in God's sight, you're forgiven your sins and you're made righteous. He looks upon you as a righteous person. You might say, yeah, but I sin all the time. Okay, he overlooks that. He says, I know, but you also repented and accepted Christ's sacrifice. So you remember, having been justified by faith, you know, because of that, we have peace with God, right? If you don't have peace with God, what's wrong? You're probably trying to justify yourself, maybe. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace comes because of him. You believe in him. You give your life to him. You serve him. When you sin, you repent and accept his sacrifice. And you get up and you keep going. And you will never give up, right? That's what baptism is all about. When you're baptized and you say, God, thank you for calling me, giving me this awesome truth. I now give you my life. You gave me your life, the life of your son. I now give you my life. And so the way I looked upon it, it was when I'm baptized, God, I'm going to be human until the day I'm changed, and I know I'm going to make a lot of mistakes, be imperfect, slip in sin, but I'll tell you what, and this is what I've promised to God, and I'm still keeping it, I will never give up. No matter how many times I slip in sin, or how imperfect I am, or no matter what happens in the church, or my life, or anything else, I will never give up. See, that's what it's all about, and many of you. I've made that same kind of a commitment. And so when I get discouraged, which I do, I'm human. When I have emotional issues, which I do, I'm human. There are times when I have to just battle my feelings and battle my emotions and this world and Satan and the negativism of it. Aging adds to that, as you know, just normal endorphins and hormones, all of those things just kind of slow down and start shutting down as you age, and you just don't naturally feel as up. I just have to set my mind and my will. You know, God has given us a will. He's given us emotions, he's given us feelings, but God has also given us a will. And your will, that is with God's Spirit and God's help, your will can override your emotions and your feelings. That's where the character is built. Godly character is built by saying, God, you will work in me. I am willing. I will not give up or quit. I will persevere in my issue. I will persevere in my problem. We never give up, no matter what. Because salvation is a gift of God. But let's read on in verse 2. Through whom, through Christ, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand in the grace of God. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's why even when you don't feel good and you're sad, you can be happy. You know what I mean, you're Christians. You know, a Christian fights the world, fights himself, struggles with his emotions and his feelings, and it's a lot of times it's hard to walk around feeling good. But if you're converted and if you have God's Spirit down deep inside because of this knowledge and this truth and God's presence in your life, there is an inner joy that can be there. It's you know, how do you describe it? It's just knowing that God loves you and that you love him and that your salvation is assured and paid for through Christ as long as you don't give up and quit. In verse 3, let's read on. And not only that, we also glory Other translations say, we also rejoice in tribulations and our trials, knowing that our tribulation or trials produce perseverance or endurance. Or, in the King James in the margin, it gives another translation, it says character. Instead of perseverance, the Greek word can be translated character. And verse 4, perseverance, or, well, I guess it's character is the next word there, isn't it? Not perseverance. Perseverance means endurance or enduring. But the next word in the New King James Bible is translated as character. Experience, I think it is, isn't it, in the Old King James? I'm not quite sure. That's verse 4. After perseverance, character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. For we were still without strength in due time. When we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. And so what he's saying here, if you'll notice in verse 7, perhaps for a good man, someone might die. Most people, maybe you would, maybe I would, I hope, most people would not die even for a good person, would they? But there are people who would jump in and give their lives to help somebody, you know, to save their life. That's what he's saying there. Scarcely for a good person will someone die. And yet, perhaps for someone who was really good, like what if it was your husband or your wife or your children, and they were there in a fire, many parents would just rush right in and give their own life to save someone they loved. But then in verse 8, the point he's bringing out is that he says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So he died for us before we were born, when we were born, as we were growing up as kids, new teenagers. Someday our young people, our teenagers, our children will grow up and they will come to know the true God, and they'll understand these things. And they'll know that Jesus Christ died for their sins and mistakes as they were growing up as well. That he died for them and he loves them. That's encouraging, isn't it, to know? And when I was young and growing up and didn't know God, I didn't understand these things. Christ had died for me. So God demonstrates his love for us. In the next 15 minutes of my sermon, we close at 1:30 this Sabbath, I'd like to present to you some suggestions for a plan of action to help you prepare for Passover in the days of unleavened bread. I've got 5 things, and you might come up with some others and some of your own, and you may already be doing these things. You may have already initiated your plan of action of doing what God says to do. Prepare to keep the Passover. For those of you who are converted, have God's Spirit, are with the church, and want to gather with us as a group of God's people, to follow Christ's instructions, that's what we're talking about. Our teenagers can attend the service, visitors can attend the Passover service, but this particular service is for those who've been baptized and have become Christians and have made that commitment to Jesus. Now, we don't check anybody's card coming in the door Passover evening. You may have noticed that. And you may notice when we have the Passover service, there will be a lot of people who come that evening that we do not see anytime else during the year in church. That'll happen because they know we're keeping the Passover service, accepting Christ's sacrifice for our sins, washing one another's feet, taking the wine, representing his shed blood, eating the unleavened bread, representing his broken body, a memorial of his suffering and his death. They know we're doing that, and they want to join us as a group. And so whoever comes in the door, that's fine. We're not going to say, well, are you a member of the United Church of God? No. Passover is between you and God. It's a personal thing. Between you and God. Only an individual knows whether or not they've taken that step of giving their life to Jesus Christ and whether or not they have truly accepted him as their Savior and made that commitment to him. And we come and we take the Passover service not because we're perfect, but it's just the opposite, because we need to be reminded of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and why he died and why he suffered and how much we all need him. So here's the first thing, just a recommendation. Number one, read the Gospel of John, which focuses on Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that he was God in the flesh who died for us. That's the Gospel of John's emphasis. You know, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic Gospels. That just means they're similar. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are similar. John is a little different. He takes a different approach. It's not called one of the synoptic Gospels, because his emphasis from the very beginning, first words out of his mouth is, the Word was with God. Jesus Christ was God, and he was with God in the beginning. And all the way through, he's emphasizing who he was and is. Awesome revelation. Turn with me in the Gospel of John to chapter 20. John chapter 20. I always love to read this Gospel before the Passover. John, just one verse is all I'm going to read from the Gospel of John. It kind of summarizes the Gospel. John 20, verses 30 and 31. John 20, verse 30. And truly, Jesus did, this is the Apostle John writing, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And here's verse 31. But these are written, the ones written in John are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, the prophesied Messiah, the one prophesied of in the Old Testament, the Son of God, and believing that you may have life, eternal life, in his name. That summarizes it right there. So I recommend, read through the Gospel of John. Make that part of your Bible study. And it will just help you as you take the Passover. If you have, maybe you're already doing that. Secondly, another suggestion, highly recommend. If you haven't read it in a while, maybe you've never actually had the time or taken the time to read it, our booklet, Jesus Christ, The Real Story. Have you taken the time to read it? It's one of the best booklets we have when it comes to knowing and proving who Jesus was, the importance of his life, why he came, why he died. It covers a lot of interesting things like historical proof outside the Bible of the life, of the existence of Jesus Christ, records kept in secular history, a lot of interesting things. But it'll give you tremendous overview through all of the Bible from Old and New Testament, the real story of who Jesus Christ was and the plan of God and the purpose of God. Highly recommend that. That could be a part of your Bible study as well. It's filled with scriptures, so if you want to turn to the scriptures, you can. Third, another thing that you could be doing to really begin to focus your mind on Jesus Christ, spend extra time in the next 6 weeks. I don't know how much time you pray per day. I don't know any of you. I don't know how much time you spend reading the Bible. Maybe none. I hope that's not true. I was Bible study Wednesday evening. The scriptures we were going through were in the book of Revelation, but I think the other one was up in Everett when we were going through the Laodicean church that Christ talked about lukewarm. And the Laodicean lukewarm Christians are people who know God, they know the truth, they know God's laws, they know God's commandments. They're part of his church. Christ said that, but they're lukewarm. They're probably Christians that God has called that really have never taken the time, built the disciplines, and scheduled into their life, priority right, time with God. Now, I understand that. I'm human too, and it's not easy. It's not easy when you have a lot to do. And I know some of you have a lot on your plate. But there isn't anything more important than saying, hey, nothing is more important in my life than developing a personal relationship with God. And the only way to do that is by taking time, talking to God, seeking Him, reading His Word, and asking Him to speak to me through His Spirit and through His Word. Give me understanding. Show me what you want me to do. Help me to do it. So in the next 6 weeks, plan a little extra time for your study. Schedule it in every day. Make Jesus Christ important. Show Him, show God that He's the number one thing in your life. Extra time for your study, your prayer, and meditation. You know, I'm not saying spend an hour, 2 hours a day, but enough time so that you have time, quality time, and that's the most important thing. And quality time is whenever it's best for you. I mean, well, you say best for God. I try to plan it whenever I'm the most awake. I don't know about you. I mean, I've tried praying when I'm tired and sleepy, and it doesn't work very well. All I want to do is, pardon me, God, I just won't fall asleep. So whenever, and the wonderful, wonderful thing about it is, God doesn't really care when we pray or read His Word or meditate. He can do it sitting in your car or at work or wherever, but have some privacy and make sure it's just quality time and you're awake and alert. That's what really is important. That's what I'm talking about here. And so maybe you need to bone up a little bit in the next 6 weeks and take some quality time with God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, only one scripture, verses 23 through 29. Because I don't think any of us want to be guilty of what some of the Corinthian brethren were guilty of. They took it lightly. They didn't take the Passover service seriously. They took it lightly. They didn't prepare for it. And here's what Paul wrote to them. Verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it, said, take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same manner, He took the cup after supper, the Passover supper that they were keeping then. And He said, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. And then Paul goes on and adds in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, that could mean many things, couldn't it? An unworthy manner could just mean that it's not important enough to us that we don't even really prepare and plan ahead of time for it. We just kind of show up that evening. Whoever does this in an unworthy manner will be guilty of, and I like the NIV translation here, it says will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment on himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So some don't take it seriously. So let us do take it seriously. Let us prepare. Let us focus our prayer, our study, our meditation on the most important person or being in our lives in regard to the one who paid the penalty for our sins, Jesus Christ. Let's go on to point four. Plan a day, if you haven't already scheduled one, plan a day to fast and humble yourself before God, especially in regard to preparing for the Passover. Just to show God that you want to do everything possible. You know, fasting is no fun. I have to admit, I don't like it. I don't enjoy it. If I don't schedule it in my life, I don't do it. But fasting is just a way, it's another discipline of God that He's given us. It's a way of seeking God, of depriving ourselves for a while of food and water so we can focus and concentrate upon the spiritual. instead of, what are we going to eat next? What am I going to eat next? What am I going to eat next? What am I going to drink next? What am I going to drink next? It's for 24 hours or 12 hours, whatever you choose. Plan a day, if your health will allow that. And God looks upon our health, and He knows if you battle diabetes, if you have hypoglycemia and certain conditions. God doesn't want you just to, you know, fast and sink into a sickness or a problem that doesn't benefit Him. So you have to fast with wisdom and carefully, depending upon your health. But if you plan any time for fasting, this means you skip one or two or maybe three meals. You could do that within a 12-hour period. And instead of, what am I going to eat? What am I going to eat? You might be able to take that time that you would normally be eating and drinking, spend that extra time saying, God, here I am. I love you so much. I look in the scriptures. I see Jesus fasted, Paul fasted, others fasted, and they used that tool, which is an expression of humility, an expression of how much we need you. We depend upon you for our very existence every day. I humble myself, so I encourage you to do that before the Passover. Turn with me to one scripture, an example, Daniel 9, Daniel chapter 9. And we'll begin reading in verse 3, Daniel 9. You know, Daniel was a man that God said was another one of those men who was like David, a man after His own heart, a righteous man. So Daniel 9, beginning in verse 3, here's what Daniel did and said and wrote. Then I set my face toward the Lord God. Interesting the way the King James Bible puts it, isn't it? I set my face to seek God. It's like I set my mind and my will and my spirit toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And those were just clothes that symbolized humility, you know, humbling yourself. You don't put on your suit and go fast, you know what I mean? You just put on your prayer clothes, your fasting clothes, if you can, if you have that prime. The best way to fast is to look at your schedule. Look at what day would be the least strenuous. Don't fast on a day when there's a lot of physical effort being put out. Pick a day that might be the best day of the week for you, when you've got a little more time for physical rest and a little more energy, where you can devote more of that energy to the purpose of the fast and not just, you know, be working all day long. But here he goes on in verse 4. He's setting his face to seek God with prayer and fasting. And he said, I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession. And I said, O Lord, great and awesome God. And look, that's how we should appeal to God. O Heavenly Father, great and almighty loving God who created me and everything. You know, just worship the great God, the Creator. O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps His covenant. God, you keep your promises. You keep your covenant. And you keep mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments. And in verse 5, you know, he's acknowledging, we have sinned, you know, as your people, and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. And, you know, he's appealing to God on behalf of all of the people of God. Just real quickly, look at verses 17 through 19. Now therefore, God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. For the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, because you are God and because of your promises. In other words, God wants us to come to Him in the right way boldly and remember that He's the God who has made promises and He does not lie. And we can claim those promises. You're the God of love. Oh God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. See how we can fast and do that same thing? And then he cries out in verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. It's an example of how fasting works. And I love chapter 10 and verse 12, chapter 10, verse 12, where, you know, Daniel was a man who really used prayer and fasting. And notice what God sent an angel to say to him. Daniel 10, verse 12. And then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself," because he was fasting, "to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." God will respond to his people who humble themselves. We don't go to him and say, "God, you've got to answer me now. You've got to work this out according to my time plan and my will." No, we don't do that. We would just go to God, and we know and expect in his time plan for us and our lives, whatever it may be, he hears. So fasting is a very powerful thing to use wisely and carefully. Let's do it before the Passover. And the last point that I want to bring out is that, you know, as we develop our plan to take the Passover this year, as we examine ourselves, each of us, as we confess our sins before God and our shortcomings, here's what God wants us to do. That as we go through this process, it's not a matter of getting the whip. You know, there are religions in the world where they beat themselves until they bleed. Yeah, they do. They think that pleases God. "Oh, I'm so wretched. Ugh, I'm going to bleed." The blood's pouring down their back, makes them feel, you know, whatever their rationale is. I shouldn't make fun of them. I don't mean to do that. Maybe they're very sincere and they think their God wants them to do that. That's not what God is looking for. God is looking for what's inside, a repentant heart, converted attitude. What he really wants us to do is to rejoice, doesn't he? And so this process we're talking about is not one that just takes us down into the depths of, "Oh God, I'm so wretched, I'm no good, I'm nothing and I'm nobody. How can you possibly love me and forgive me?" And in one sense, it's just the opposite. We recognize ourselves, all of us, as sinners, but we also recognize the awesome, incredible love of God and the awesomeness of the sacrifice of his Son, and that what he went through for us is worth a lot more than just one individual's sins, but all of the sins of mankind put together. Because Jesus Christ was the God who created all of us. So what we should be doing, and hopefully it's a part of your life every day as a Christian, we should be rejoicing as we prepare for Passover. We should be happy, thankful, and rejoicing. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, where I left off last week. Philippians chapter 4 here, final scripture today. Chapter 4, verse 4. Paul wrote, I reminded you last week that Paul wrote this sitting in prison, not knowing whether he was going to live or die when he wrote these words. He did not know whether he was going to live or die. But here's what he wrote to encourage God's people. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Notice verses 6 and 7 in closing. "Don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious for nothing," it says in the King James. Other translations, "Don't worry about things. But in everything, in prayer and supplication," and that just means petitioning God. You don't give up. You don't quit. It's like children to parents. Just because they go to the parents once, they don't stop. They keep going because they know their parents love them. And so we go to God and petition him and present our prayers over and over again and again, and if necessary. "Let your requests be made known to God." And what is that promise? That if we will do this, if we understand the awesome love of God, the depth of God's love for us, that he will never, ever turn against us. He will never, ever look down and say, I don't like you. No, God doesn't. He isn't that way. You've got the wrong God. If you think God doesn't like you, he loves you and he likes you. You might say, I'm so bad. Well, God can make you good. His Spirit, his Word, his love. And when we finally come to that in our lives, as we grow over the years, Passover by Passover, year by year, we come to what Paul wrote in verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, doesn't surpass God. But the peace of God, which certainly surpasses all human understanding, will protect. And the King James uses the word guard. And in the Greek, it is a word that back then they understood. It's like the Roman soldiers would guard and protect a city or whatever. That's the Greek word. The peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Vulnerable places, the heart, the mind. God, that peace from God, that knowing that we can go to God in prayer, and knowing his love for us, knowing his plan, knowing we're his children, knowing about the sacrifice of Christ, brings peace of mind that passes all understanding. So brethren, 6 weeks to Passover. Tomorrow evening, it'll be a Sunday evening, and we'll be keeping it right here in this hall where you're sitting right now. Plan and prepare this year to make this the best Passover service that you've ever taken. I pray that you will be able to come and have that peace of mind and of heart, knowing of God's great and awesome love and forgiveness and mercy in your life.